saying, God, speak to me. If we say, blessed are those who hear, God wants to work. God is working. God will work. Let us not be stubborn of heart. Let us say, God, speak your word through your spirit. God, help me understand you. Help me understand what you want to do with me, my life, the purposes. If you're struggling in some area and it just seems to have a stronghold on you, God, in the name of Jesus, would break those strongholds, would reveal himself to you, that he is bigger and more powerful than anything you're facing right now. So God, with much anticipation in you and in your word and in your faithfulness, we believe that this is a significant time for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I mean, I just think for a moment here, my friends, of that song that we're singing, oh, praise the name of Jesus. If you just think about these people that we're talking about today, this is the first century, and we're here today, and I think that there are things that are out there called like ancestry.com, where apparently you can go on and you can find out a little more about your historical background and where you came from, but I haven't tried that, but I would say that if there was something like a spiritual ancestry.com, and if we were able to see where you're at today, right now, where you're at today, I believe wholeheartedly where you're at today, if we could find our way back, it would be right here to what we're seeing in the book of Acts, chapter 13, to the church at Antioch. What are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about that the church was started in Jerusalem. And just for the sake of simplicity, let's say around 30 AD is the day, is when Christ rose from the dead and Pentecost happened, for the sake of simplicity on dates. We don't know the actual, but for simplicity of our conversation here, around 30 AD, let's just say he rose from the dead, he's alive, he presented himself, he ascended into heaven, the church gathered together, the promise of the Holy Spirit came upon the church. Preaching took place through Peter. 3,000 people got saved. More and more people were getting saved. The church was born. It was born in Jerusalem, made up of Jewish members of that church. And they in their heart, each one of them in their heart, as they were followers of Jesus Christ, they remembered his last words were lasting words. And he said to them, you're going to be used by me. This small, selected group of individuals, and then about 120 on the day of Pentecost, God said, you're going to be used by me to reach the world. The kingdom of God is at hand. And people would think, what? How could this possibly be? My friends, it is happening. You're a part of that proclamation. There they were. There they were together. There they were in the message of the gospel going out, people repenting and being saved. The church in Jerusalem being established, the message going forth. But we saw in Jerusalem something else taking place. We saw that opposition became very strong. Opposition against the Christians, very strong. Very strong. You can belong to any other religious group or sect, you'll never face the persecution of a Christian. Because, believe me, the devil is not an atheist. The devil is not an agnostic. The devil believes the Bible to be the Word of God. The devil sees the Scriptures and trembles. The devil is absolutely orthodox in believing Jesus to be the true and living God, and the Messiah. Amen? The devil believes that. This world is crazy because, and there's a force that's going on. And persecution took place. We saw Stephen being stoned to death by Saul. We saw in chapter 12, Peter, being put into jail, but James has already been beheaded. Peter was released from jail. But the church still needs to advance. It's been in Jerusalem. It expanded to Judea and Samaria. But now it's going to go to the uttermost parts. Chapter 13 is a pivotal chapter in the book of Acts. It's a pivotal place in our Christian life, in our Christian walk. Again, if you followed back, if we could, where you're at today as a believer and how you got here, you're going to come back and join me with this church in Antioch. That's where we're going to be. If we look at our text today, if your Bible's open, to Acts chapter 13, and we started in verse 1, but if we looked at a couple verses before that, we saw that Herod, who was responsible for beheading James, putting Peter in jail, Peter is released, Herod dies through an angel who struck him, a worm consumes him, and he dies. Verse 24 of Acts 12 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. I will say this absolutely with complete confidence. If as a follower of Christ, you wholeheartedly believe the word of God, you believe the scripture, you believe it to be true, you believe you want to live for God. You want to live for God. You want to live for God. I know with certainty that God's word is growing in you. God's word is multiplying in you. God's word is becoming strong in you. It will. If you are a follower of Christ, if you're seeking God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, his word is growing in you. And when his word grows in you, when it becomes strong in you, you can't but help tell somebody else about God. You can't help but be a witness for him. And when you are a witness for him, other people come to faith. And that is what the Lord is saying. But in verse 25, it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname is Mark. What's going on here? If we look in chapter 11 and verse 27 through 30, we realize something amazing is happening. In verse 27 of Acts 11, to tie this all together, stay with me, it's God's word. Understand, it says, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was Agabus, stood up, and he showed by the Spirit that there's going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. What's going on? The church in Antioch is established. People are getting saved. There is Barnabas that's there. There is Saul, and they're teaching and they're strengthening the church. But they hear by way of a prophet that back in Jerusalem, the home church, the mother church in Jerusalem, there's a prophecy, there's going to be a great struggle, there's going to be a famine, and they're destitute and they need help. Wonderfully, this church in Antioch, it's mostly a Gentile church that is there. This is the church that is going to become the new headquarters for the sending out, for the mission work. Jerusalem was, in a sense, the mother church. Antioch is going to be the mission church. It's going to be the place where it goes out. They're already, this is amazing. Here they are in the church in Antioch. Spiritual gifts are being used. A prophet comes and speaks about something that's going to happen, foretelling what's going to happen, and they don't stand alone. They say, let's do something. This Gentile church, which was once ostracized by the new Christian church, they were outcast. This is a work of the Spirit. They were outcast. They knew growing up that they were considered as though they were dogs. They were outcast. But through the Spirit of God, God takes, through his Holy Spirit, every individual in this world, and through his Spirit, he brings us all together and he unites us. There is just one church, one Bible-believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, one church, one Spirit, one baptism, and one Lord. That's true. Amen? And you're a part of that. And our brothers and sisters are around the world, and they're seeking God like we're seeking God. And the truth be known, most believers in the world do not have the opportunity we have. The United States only makes up about 6% of the world's population. We're just in the millions. There's 7 billion people in this world. Sometimes We shrink and think, this is my world. Well, it may be your world, but get a mission mind. Get the mind of Christ. See what he's doing around the world. We have a privilege to come together and to openly proclaim Christ and believe Christ. And these people at this Gentile church in Antioch, they said, pony up. Anyone who wants, we're bringing to Jerusalem, to the leaders, to the church. We're going to show them how much we love them, how much God loves them, how thankful we are for salvation. And they took a collect, they took money, and they took Barnabas and Saul to deliver that into Jerusalem. And that's in chapter 11. So in chapter 12, when they're in Jerusalem, Peter is in prison. James is beheaded. They're in Jerusalem. Now all this is happening. Peter gets released from jail. How exciting that must have been. Peter was set free. He was next up to be beheaded. He's set free. Again, Paul and Barnabas are there giving the gift. All this took place. And when it concluded, they went back to Antioch, but they took with them a young man, probably in his 20s, early 20s, and his name is John Mark. Mark, this young man that they're taking, he will be responsible for the gospel of Mark, the Holy Spirit using him to write the gospel. He's young. He's very young. Barnabas, probably, his sister probably is Mary. And so he's related to John Mark. Mary has the home in Jerusalem that they're meeting in. Here's the connection. And so he has been around, this young man has been around Peter, James, John, Barnabas, Paul, and they said, can he go with you? Can he go with you? John Mark, in a sense, is the first intern. He said, come with us. We can use some help. We need some help, just practical help. You'd be great. So from Jerusalem, probably 300 miles to Antioch, they go back to the new headquartered church, the mission church out of Antioch. We have Paul, we have Barnabas, and we have John Mark. And then we look here at the scriptures, and there's something here in these scriptures, something that just jumps out at my heart, something that I realize I am not where I want to be or where I need to be. What are you talking about? Again, chapter 13. It says, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord. Let's say that again. As they ministered to the Lord. We don't think about that. We think of it this way. I'm here to minister to you. Our children's teachers are in back to minister to the youth. We think of our service to the Lord. We want to minister to the Lord, which is right. Minister means to serve. So that's true. We are to be servants and we are to serve. But we're missing out on something, and so am I. I'm missing out on something. God wants us. He wants you and me to minister to him. He wants us to minister to him. That's what it says. They were ministering to the Lord. Some versions it may say they were worshiping the Lord, perhaps. I like they were ministering to the Lord. What does that mean? It's very significant. When we're here and we're gathered and we're to worship God with songs, many times our mind is in a million different places. Or it's just like, oh, not that song again. Or one of them, and it could have a complaining heart. God is wanting us to minister to him. What does that mean? Pastor, what does it mean to minister? What does it look like? Ministering to the Lord is you and I surrendering myself. The Lord loves when I worship and praise him. The Lord loves when I depend upon Him completely. The Lord loves when I say, I am weak and you are strong. The Lord loves it when I say, I can't do it without you. I need your strength. And I minister to the Lord. I minister through a surrendered heart, through a sense of proclaiming dependence or proclaiming praise to Him, ministering to Him. He is the creator of everything. He is absolutely in control of every situation. All the ones you're worrying about, all the ones you're filled with anxiety about, all the ones that you're already calculating what you're going to do when this happens and that happens, and you don't know if this or that's going to happen, but you're already way down the road with everything and not living in the presence with God. Just ministering to Him. Just saying, Lord, without you, my very breath right now, how foolish of me to move so far down the road when just every breath is from you right now. I need you, God. I need you. And He's looking for His church to minister to Him. He is looking for His church, you and me, to minister to Him. Not just in this setting, but certainly so. Certainly we should understand and really appreciate what the time of worship is. The time of worship is not where you say, I didn't get anything out of that. Well, let me just make it clear. It wasn't about you in the first place. And it wasn't about me in the first place. It's about Him. Did He get anything out of me? Should be a better question. Did He get anything out of me? That's why we go through the Word of God. Listen, I know that each and every time we get together, some days it's going to land on what I have to say, sometimes not. Sometimes maybe an A, sometimes maybe an F. I understand that. But listen, God's Word is spoken here, and we go through God's Word. So even if a percentage of the message of what I have to say doesn't resonate, God's Word will. That we should always get something out of our time together, because it's God's Word and it's His church and it's His Word that's being proclaimed. And I realize if I fall short, I write things in this bulletin. I put together things. So, you know what? Just read this. Get something. Get built up. Get filled with God. Get excited about Him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. What did I give to Him? Present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. We got a breakthrough on a lot of things that are coming into our world and our life and our church. We've got to look up. We've got to thank Him. We got to minister to the Lord. When we minister to Him, we'll hear from Him because the Holy Spirit's going to speak. Now, I passed up on verse 1. We're going to go back to that. Here's this church that has been formed in Antioch. Look at the players here. The staff of five people. Their names are given to us. There's Barnabas. There's Simon or Simeon, who was called Niger. There's Lucius of Cyrene. There's Manian, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And there's Saul. So there's five people. Now this will be really a tremendous blessing and encouragement to you. They're listing the team here in Antioch. These are in a sense the pastoral staff. There's pastors and teachers, prophets. Now in your Bible, if you turn to the right to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us in verse 11 how the church came together and what goes on in the church. In verse 11 of Ephesians 4, the Word of God says, and He Himself, that's the Lord Jesus, He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is not my church, it's His church. He's the head of His church around the world. There's one head, thank God, and it's Christ. And He's the head of the body, and we're members of the body. And as a member of the body of His church, He has given some to represent him as a pastor and teacher. That's what I'm doing here. You would have loved this. I forgot to mention it. You know, a week ago, I was at a Calvary Chapel's pastor's conference, and then we took a week vacation and flew home. Then I was back on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday to officiate a memorial service for my uncle, which I'll speak about at the end. But when I came back with Pam last week on the plane, we always get seats, we get aisle seats. She's on this side and I'm on that side. We just like doing that. I can't hear anything on the plane anyway, so thinking we'll have a conversation is absurd. We'll just get upset at each other. So anyways, that's what we do. And plus, it's convenient should you want to take a walk during the flight. You don't ruin anybody's life trying to get out and in. So anyways, that's how it was. But when we came down the aisle and where she was going to sit, there was a young mom with a baby, and the baby was really needing the whole section pretty much. But this guy over on this side says, "That's my wife over there. If your wife want to switch with me, hey man, switcheroo right now. We're good with that." And then I asked the attendant, by the way, because you're supposed to do that, so good. And so my wife sat there, and then I had the aisle. But we already talked about, based on who is coming for that middle seat, we got option plays here. It's kind of what we do. So this woman came down, and when she was coming down, she was about 37 because of a conversation I had with her. I wouldn't have known that at that time, but she had this pain on her face, and it resembled, and Pam knew as well, she has back pain right now. She's in back pain because I know what that's like. I know what that's like. So I stood up, and I go, "Do you want to sit this aisle seat? Because, you know, we've paid for those nice aisle seats. We've already given one away. You want this one?" She goes, "I'd love that." So I crunched in middle. Okay. But during the flight, I do what I normally do. Take out Bible. Start to read. Start to take notes. Do what I do. She says, "I notice you're reading the Bible." And I go, "That's right." I go, "Do you read the Bible?" She goes, I do. "Do you study the Bible?" She goes, "I never have." "But you read it." "I read it." "Tell me a little bit, how'd that happen?" She said at about 27 years of age, she became an alcoholic. Situations in life. It overtook her life. She's very humble. I says, "Did things change?" "Yes." "When?" "2 years ago." "How?" "Jesus." "Jesus came in my life. Jesus came in my life. I still meet with key people in my life, involved in discipleship, involved in just keeping that sobriety going. I realize what it takes to do it, and I'm doing that." "Do you work?" "Yeah, oh my." And she told me where she worked. I was so excited for her, so proud of her. It was such a blessing. And as we were moving along on the flight, and Pam's nudging me, and I just said, "Would you like to learn how to study the Bible?" "Oh, would I?" "So you like to learn? I'll show you right now." And so I opened to Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the way of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. He will become like a tree planted by a river of living water. And whatever he does in due season, it shall prosper." So that's, you know, right there, it is. "Would you like to learn how to study that?" "Sure." I go, "Well, you just got to keep reading the verses. Then you focus in on it, because there's going to be some cross-reference verses here that we can talk about. But there's also application. See, it's very clear there's some things you don't want to do, and there's some things that you do want to do. Write those down. And then when you do the things that you should do, and you don't do the things you shouldn't do, look at the blessing. Your life will flourish. It says that living water, Jesus is a living water. Jesus says, "I am the living water. I am the life." You're drinking up of the Lord Jesus in your life. What a great opportunity. It was so good. I'm telling you, it was so good that when I went back down by myself on Wednesday this week and came back on Friday, I did the same thing. Opened up, Bible there, zero conversation. No. Any takers? Nobody. Okay, so you just have to wait and allow the Lord to work. But notice this team here. This team of five people. There's Barnabas. Barnabas is known for his encouragement, son of encouragement. He's such an encouragement. When the church first started, what he did, what Barnabas did, he had real estate holdings. He sold the real estate holdings, created some capital, some liquid capital, and helped to finance the beginning of the church. Barnabas, an encourager. The church needs Barnabases and Barneyettes and Barnases, men and women who have gift of encouragement and use that encouragement. You look for opportunities. Nobody needs to, you know, let you know. You know. If you have encouragement, you know. You're sensing, I know who needs encouragement. And then there was Simon or Simeon of Niger. The word Niger in Latin means black. In the commentaries, they say that very likely Simon was a black-skinned man. And other commentaries, and this is very interesting. Now, we don't know this for a fact, but I found it interesting. Do you remember when Christ went to the cross and someone helped him? Simon of Cyrene. Some believe that this may have been same Simon, Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene was through a Roman soldier, basically, he's coming into Jerusalem. Christ is headed up to the cross. He's bearing the cross. He's being crushed by the cross. And a Roman soldier directed Simon of Cyrene to lift that cross and bring the cross beam to the place of execution of Christ. He was there. And just like the church needs men and women who are released to be, you got the gift of encouragement, encourage. You have the gift of being generous, be generous. But maybe in your heart, you might have a tremendous passion for Christ and his cross. Maybe your meditation on what Christ did for you, Christ and the cross, that work, that passion, maybe that's in your heart. And the church needs that as well. I love coming alongside of somebody. They talk about just what Christ did for me. They have that so deep within their heart, that passion and that love, what Christ did for me, what he did for me on the cross, what it took. And there's a tenderness and a brokenness and a humility that when you're with them, you'll be encouraged that's what he did for them. And we also see that there's Lucius that is there, and he could have been from North Africa, is where he's from. And then Menaeum, that's an interesting name. Now, he was the foster brother of Herod. Remember, we talked about Herod last week. We talked about the dynasty of the Herods, how vicious and how wicked that they were. He grew up as a foster brother to this Herod. This is the Herod that took the life of John the Baptist. This is the Herod that cross-examined Jesus on crucifixion. He was the foster brother, so he's older in age. He was the foster brother of this. Somewhere along the way, living in this dynasty, living with a sense of a silver spoon, you've got it made, you're a part of this kingdom, the wealth, the riches, the provision, it's all yours. Somewhere along the way, he says, it's not for me. Somewhere along the way, he says, don't associate me with that wicked man, Herod. Don't associate me at all. I know I brought up, but that's not who I am. That's not what I'm pursuing. That is not me. Don't associate myself, me, with him. I am different. And my friends, there are decisions you'll make and make at a young age. There are decisions you make and make at an older age. There are decisions we make right now. And that decision that you and I make, it's going to either lead us into a fruitful relationship with God for our life and a testimony of service for him, or it's going to lead us down a road with severe consequences and really perhaps being set aside for the design purposes that God has for your life. If you look at this in Acts 13, and they show us a team of five people. Notice now, five people. I love this. You got to note it. You got to love it. We live in a crazy day. Oh, we must be diversified. Stop it. Stop this drivenness towards that. The very nature of coming to Christ, he shows no partiality. His blood on the cross was for the entire world. The gospel is for the entire world. And everyone who gets saved, you become part of a family. We don't look at your ethnicity or your color or anything else. You are a brother or sister in Christ Jesus. Amen? And in chapter right here, 13, he said, here it is. You've got this guy named Paul. He hated Christians. He killed Christians. He ruined families. He's a part of the leadership team. You got Barnabas. He helped finance the church. He's a part of it. Perhaps Simon of Cyrene. We don't know. Another someone from North Africa. You've got Herod's foster brother in the mix. This is God. This is how he works. This is the illustration for us. Quit straining at what a church is supposed to be. Look at God's word. Follow the Spirit. We'll be what he wants us to be. I don't buy off on any programs. I don't buy off on any of, here's the new way for a new church and a new thing. Stop it. And I would tell pastors the same thing. Stop it. Get your face and your heart in God's word. Trust his word. Trust his Spirit. Let him do what he does best. He takes sinners and he saves us. And by his Holy Spirit, he brings us together. We would never have any interest in one another if it wasn't for the same Spirit of God that resides in us. And therefore, we show love and we show respect and we're gracious and we are about our Father's business. Amen? And as they ministered, it said in verse 2, to the Lord, and they fasted. Now, I know it's getting close to lunchtime and your stomach is growling already, but it does say fasting. And many times when we think of fasting, we think of doing without food, and rightfully so. We see that in the scripture. That would be biblically accurate. However, I don't think it's limited to that. For some people, there's to go without a meal could really affect some things, you know, in your body or whatever else. But going without a meal could be good. But listen, fasting is saying no to something that you usually have. There's a desire that you usually have. Hopefully it's a good desire. You have it. It's a part of your life. But fasting is just saying no to that so that you can say yes to God. God, I need to hear from you. God, I need to seek you. I need to seek you greater diligence. I need to be mindful. I want to pursue you in a greater way. There's an important decision I need to make. There's an answer I haven't received. There's somebody I know about and I care about, and I want to be thinking about them more than I'm thinking about myself. I want you, God, to work. So fasting. So how can it work? Well, certainly you can go without a meal. You can go without breakfast or lunch or whatever. It's between you and God. But listen, you could also go without social media for a while. What? No, no. Oh, that would be starvation, Pastor. I mean, no, listen. You can just maybe leave the phone alone. You know, try it for 4 hours, see how that works. You'll see how addicted you are. But I'm serious. Fasting is saying no to something that's a normal part of your life for the specific reason of seeking the Lord, for seeking him, ministering to him. Why? Because you want to hear from him. Why? Because you need his Holy Spirit power in your life, and so do I. So they ministered to the Lord, and they fasted, and look at, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And having fasted and prayed, once again, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Now, how did the Holy Spirit speak? Were they all of a sudden at a service like this? And all of a sudden, you know, maybe Barnabas was the teacher that day. Maybe he's proclaiming the word. Listen, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit spoke. I don't think so. They had prophets that were there. They had men that were followers of Christ, men that were seeking Christ. And God could have spoken to them, could have given them a word for what was going on. Or within the fellowship, it could have been very evident amongst everybody that God's hand is on these two people. God is with these two people right here for a work. We've been praying for the gospel to go. We've been looking at how God wants to do it. God wants us to give our best to him for the next step of ministry. The gospel is going to go on its first mission trip. The book of Acts speaks of three mission trips. Three of them. Three that Paul goes on. Three mission trips. There's actually four if we want to count his trip to Rome, where eventually he's going to be dying for his faith. But three specific mission trips of setting up churches and encouraging churches. This is going to be the first one. Paul now has been a follower of Christ roughly for about a dozen years. That's where it's at right now. He didn't just get converted in chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, and now we're in 13, and that happened 2 weeks ago. No, it's been about 10 or 12 years, and he's been in Antioch. He's been teaching. He's been trusting. He's been believing. He's been learning and growing. He also already had an experience in the desert with Jesus. Jesus ministering to him personally the things, because he wasn't a part of those disciples initially. Jesus ministered to him specifically for a number of years. And then it says they laid hands on them. I love what J. Vernon McGee says. Do you know who J. Vernon McGee is? Some of you do. He's a Bible teacher from a long time ago, but he was one of the earlier ones that began teaching the body of Christ through the Word of God. He was an inspiration to a lot of other people. When I was in Seattle a number of years ago, I actually called his home because I wanted to invite him to come to a pastor's conference in the Northwest. And his wife said, John, there's someone on the phone. I didn't know it was John, J. Vernon McGee, but he didn't travel at that time. But just a blessing. But concerning this verse, he wrote a commentary, and he says, the question was, what does it mean? What do you get when you lay your hands on someone? McGee says, you get germs. That's what you get. And if you know J. Vernon McGee, you'd understand and appreciate. Well, I think you get germs is what I think. That's how he talked. Anyways, for those that don't know, I'll just keep going. When we lay our hands on, there's nothing that any Christian has that we're imparting to you. McGee was being funny. You're imparting germs. We're not imparting anything spiritual. God's the one that gives the gift. What we're doing is we're recognizing we are with you. We're with you in this. We're standing with you. There's something about somebody just having your hands like, I'm with you. I believe what God's doing in your life. I'm for you. I'm praying for you. I'm going to financially support you. I love what God's doing in your life. That's what putting on the hand is all about. It's not imparting. What about ordination? My friends, God ordains you. A man or a church does not ordain you. You're ordained by God. God has called you into the ministry. God has proven the calling upon your life, by your life, by your conduct, by your service. It's evident to all. All that we do is affirm what God has already done. You get it? We good with that? So, it says in verse 4, they sent them away, being sent. And being sent out by the Holy Spirit, it tells us, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, where Antioch is, and then it's about 16 miles to the seaport. Seleucia is a seaport area. They're going to catch a boat and go to Cyprus. Why Cyprus? Doesn't say, but in a sense, maybe, that's where Barnabas was from. That's where he grew up. Cyprus is an island. It exists today. So later on, if you looked in the Mediterranean right across from there, you'll see it, and it has a name, Cyprus. It exists today. When they get to this island, they're on the south east side of the island. They start their ministry there, and then they're going to travel 90 miles to Paphos, and that's where they're going to go. This is the beginning. This is just the beginning of the first mission trip, just the beginning. As we go through 13 and 14, we're going to continue to be on this trip with them. This is just the beginning. So on this trip, when they arrived, it says, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John, that's John Mark, as their assistant. It's very interesting. So the purpose of these trips is to preach the gospel, to see people get saved, and to see churches established, to see leaders raised up to carry on the work. So when they're going, they're preaching the word. Now, Paul, He goes to the synagogues. Almost, you'll see, as we go through these journeys together, he'll go into the synagogues. He wants to present Christ. For the most part, they don't want to hear him. For the most part, that's where he starts, but he's asked to leave, and then he'll go to the Gentiles. It's just his direction. My friends, how he must have agonized through his life, Paul. How he must have agonized. What do you mean? Because he's the Hebrew of Hebrews. He's the Pharisee. Some say that he may have been one of the most brilliant people at this time in history. Other people write about him, like Josephus and other non-Christian writers write about him. They say that there's not enough books or parchments for him. He consumes everything. He's brilliant. And he was so passionate about destroying the church. And he realized what he did and the hurt and the pain and the sorrow and the suffering. But he wants the Jewish people to come to Christ. To come to Christ. He goes to the synagogues. Come to Christ. He's the Messiah. I fought God. I fought against him. I tried to destroy the church. I was passionate about fighting against this Jesus and Messiah. He is the Messiah. He's the only true God. He's the living God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If righteousness, came by works, then Christ's suffering was in vain. It's by grace. He's passionate, and he preaches it, and he's rejected. My friends, if you want to experience a passionate life living for Jesus, then don't get broken up about rejection, because you'll be rejected. If you want to live an honest life before the Lord, that means that you're not going to close every deal that your competitor closes, because you're living honestly to the Lord. If you want to live a life loving others, you'll experience heartache and heartbreak, but you'll go back and you'll keep loving others. It's all part of being a follower of Christ, living for Christ, knowing the fellowship of his suffering. And how Paul said in Romans, I believe, 9, but he says, I'm willing to give my salvation for the salvation of the Jewish people. I know that sounds ludicrous, and we know it could never happen or take place. He was saying, I would soon go to hell for eternity that they would be saved. My friends, all I can say is that is a man that has been touched by Jesus. That is a man that's been touched by Jesus. None of us could ever give up our salvation. It's a free gift. And God never would demand that. But would we have that kind of love for the lost? Would we have that kind of love for those that don't like us, despise us, and reject us? Welcome to the church. Welcome to the body of Christ. So in verse 6 of Acts 13, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. So the part B-A-R, Bar, means son of Jesus. The name Jesus that we use would be Joshua. Joshua would be a common name. So even when we say Jesus, when I say Jesus to you right now, you know that we're talking about the Jesus of the Bible. When you're out there and people say Jesus, in your mind, there's only one Jesus. That's what they're talking about. It's not the case here. Jesus was a popular name. It was a popular name. That's why the scriptures say Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's why they say Jesus Christ, the son of a carpenter. They defined it into the actual person that he was. And so this false prophet, verse 7, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, it's the same guy, for his name is translated, withstood them. He was seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So the proconsul is a governor. It's the same word. Proconsul, governor, or deputy. Sergius Paulus is the governor of this area, of Cyprus. He's the governor there. The governor, Sergius Paulus, hears of Saul and Barnabas and says, come, I want to hear what you have to say. I want to hear what you have to say. I've heard things. Things have been said to me about what you're saying and communicating. I want to have an audience with you. But in the court of the governor of Sergius Paulus, his advisor, his counselor, Elymas, is a sorcerer. He's a wizard. He's demon-possessed. He's dark. And he is going to do everything he can to interrupt the conversation that Saul, Paul, and Barnabas are having with Sergius Paulus. And that's what the enemy does. The enemy interrupts. Interrupts anything and everything where the word of God is going out. The word of God changes lives. The word of God brings salvation. The word of God sets us free. The Holy Spirit working. The enemy is very real. The devil is very real today. As I said, completely orthodox. When someone says they're an atheist, it's just like, well, the devil's smarter than you. Or an agnostic. They believe. They know. They know time is limited. They know that there's a kingdom in conflict. There is a kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and that's where we live. We live with these two kingdoms that are constantly in conflict with us. And many times our thinking is so far away from the reality of what's going on. It is a daily ongoing battle for the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, in battle all the time. As Christians, listen, as believers, important to know, as believers, a demon cannot possess us as a believer. Now, full disclosure, there are Christians that believe a demon can possess a Christian. It's not true. It's not true. It's biblically false teaching. Why? Because when we are saved, listen, this is great news. When you are saved, when I am saved, when I accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within me. The Holy Spirit lives within me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. Someone once said this. It's a little bit clever, but I loved it. The Lord does not timeshare. He's here. Amen. He's here. Now, every one of us here, every one of us, we face spiritual battles and we face the demonic oppression of this world in which we live. That is very real. The oppression of darkness, the oppression of evil. We face that. There's a big difference between oppression and possession. So we have to understand that this battle is what we're into right now. And we understand that this is happening. And I believe most Christians aren't aware because we don't put on the armor of God. Or we say, okay, well, yeah, I put that on last week, last month, last year. Every day we need to suit up because the enemy doesn't take a break at all. We need to suit up. We need to put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and the shoes of the gospel, the peace and the grace and of Jesus Christ. Paul said to him, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he ministered to the Lord. And when he ministered, fasted, and prayed, the Holy Spirit and the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit and hearing from God, he filled him. And he looked intently at this demonic advisor and counselor and said, you are full of deceit and you are fraud. You are the son of the devil. You enemy. You are an enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Paul said, I don't care what's politically correct. I'm going to speak what's biblically accurate. And I believe that he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, this is what it is, and this is who you are. And then he said, guess what? By the way, And indeed now the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and seeing the sun for not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed. He believed. Sergius Paulus came to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. The governor got saved. His counselor is in, he's lost. He saw the power of God. He heard the word of God. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Wow. That's a God we serve today. That's the God that we serve today. As we look at these scriptures, I want to ask you, please, everyone here, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are on a mission trip from God. Your life is a mission work for God. He has called you. If you're saved, he called you. If you're saved, he has filled you with his Holy Spirit. If he's filled you with his Holy Spirit, he wants you to speak about him. He wants you to be about his Father's business. Amen? Every one of us. Every one of us. Every one of us. He's prepared us. He's equipped us. He's encouraging us. We are praying. We're ministering to him, and he speaks to us. As a boy, many of you know, I grew up in the Catholic Church. My mom and dad had 9 children. I'm one of them. We had 5, had 2 older sisters. I'm the oldest boy, 2 brothers afterwards. Mom was pregnant, a set of twins, girls. Next year, a set of twin girls. So 4 girls, just 1 year apart, already having 5 in our house. And we lived in about a 1,600 square foot house. That's where we lived in. So everyone had bunk beds, except mom and dad. And then in second grade, Sister Carlita was our teacher. I grew up in Southeast LA. She wore the habit. 65 students in our class, 1 teacher. I have pictures I can show you. They asked somebody, because there was a ceremony, and someone in our class would be asked to carry what was called the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Now, don't go astray in what I'm saying to you, please. It's just what it is. God causes all things to work together. God uses all things. But they asked, I was voted, I would be at that age, second grader, carrying that. And it was significant to me. I couldn't wait till I was in 6th grade so I could serve at the Mass. And I had to learn all of that in Latin, which, you know, I could hardly pronounce English very good. So I memorized with the tape recorder everything. Within the year or two, I was in charge of all the altar boys. I did weddings, I did funerals, I did special services, I did the convent mass, I did the mass. That's my heart was being directed strongly towards the future that way. In 8th grade, at confirmation in the Catholic faith, at 8th grade you stand and the bishop from LA comes and you stand to affirm your faith in God, and you could have a sponsor with you. So I asked my uncle, Uncle Chris, will you be my sponsor? At that time, I could also take the name, it's called of a saint, a patron name of a saint, and I says, I'm taking the name Christopher, and we both have the same middle name, Edward. Do you understand the connection here? And so that was in 8th grade. Finished high school, went to college, studying business. My uncle was an executive in L.A. financial community. I visited him frequently. He spent time with me. He began to teach me how it all works. I'm really not made up to be majoring in finance and investments. I'm a marketing guy. But when I saw the status that he had, I jumped ship and said, I want to be like that. So I was challenged academically, but I graduated with a degree in business and finance and investments. He provided some opportunities. I started to go in that direction, but God apprehended my heart at 25 to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And for some reason, I had everything, and I still have it today, When I was 20 years old, I wrote out what I'll be doing at 65. That's who I was. As a paper boy, I bought stock. I lived in L.A., southeast L.A. County. I bought stock, $500 as a paper boy. I mean, that you understand where I'm headed. You understand where I'm going. And I wrote where I'm going to be. And I'm getting out of L.A., and I'm going to prove, you know, just this whole thing. But God, he saved me. He says, lay it all down. That's yours. I still have the sheet. I laid it down, but I have it. I laid it down. So I'm going to make something of your life. I'm going to make something of your life. And I was so grateful to be saved and have all my sins forgiven at 25. It took a lot of his blood to do that. And then my wife and I, we've been married 40 years. We've been pursuing Jesus passionately for all that time. Almost 35 years ago, I became a pastor, 1985. I shared with my uncle. He was very interested and very kind. Even when we moved into this building, he came up and visited us and took us out to eat. He said, what's going on? What's happening? And he says, well, how does that all work? How does that work financially? What's your plan? What's your part? There's nothing, uncle. I'm sorry. But what about all that? I don't know. How did you get a loan? It just happened. I mean, God had to provide on the last day, uncle, and he provided. And it's like, it's not in his textbook. But he was so kind. He's listening in tears. I mean, because God was speaking and working. And then a few years ago, in 2010, when I spoke at my dad's memorial service in the Catholic Church in Los Angeles, my uncle said, I want you to do my memorial service. He's totally in great health, and it may be a million years from now. At 85, he's still serving as CEO and president of Financial Institute in Los Angeles, but cancer came the first of this year. As you know, he died about a month ago, and he wanted me to do his memorial. And at the end of his life, near the end of his life, people visited him, and he affirmed a faith in Jesus Christ, and he even wrote a letter to send out, and he was pleading with people, seek God and seek his power. He's real. He wrote that. So this last week, as I went down, here I am at the largest cemetery, Holy Cross, right by LAX, biggest cemetery I've ever been to, so far out of my league with the different people, probably 100 people in Brooks Brothers suits. He taught at UCLA. He taught at UCLA, USC, Mount St. Mary's. He taught at Stanford, taught in Texas, and still the CEO. I mean, this guy is amazing in all of that realm, but it matters is a relationship with Jesus. And I said to the people, he stood with me at my confirmation, and I'm standing with him at his graduation because he accepted Jesus Christ. And in that bulletin you have, it says John 3:16. And that means God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there's many mansions, and if it weren't so, I would have told you. But Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And God said, you're on a mission assignment from me. Go to LA. Love those people. Give them what I gave you. Bless your uncle. Represent me to the people. Thank you for your prayers in that. Let's be a mission-minded Christian. Let's be a mission-given church. Amen. Let's stand. Is Anna here? We have an announcement in just a minute, but let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. And God, you know where we're all at in terms of our life and our walk and experience with you. I pray, God, that we're encouraged to leave here today saying, I am going to minister to the Lord. It's going to mean fasting or doing without some things. I want to give myself in a concentrated way to seeking God, to hearing from God, to praying to God. I want the Holy Spirit in power and strength reigning and ruling my life. And I want to hear from God. And I want God to move in my life. And I want God to deliver me from the sins that entangle me. And I want to believe the promises of God, not the promotion of the world or the pursuits of my own flesh. I want to pursue God above all else. And if you have never really come to that place of knowing for certain that if you were to die tonight, would you spend eternity with God in heaven? If you cannot quickly say, yes, I will, because Christ died for me, he took my sin on himself, and I believe it and accepted that. If you can't say that, then in your heart right now, maybe the Spirit of God is pleading with you to say, Jesus, forgive me, for I have been a sinner in rebellion from you. And I've been trying to live my life on my own good works and not your great work for me. Forgive me, and I receive you now as my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.